Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
You'd like, you can be making your way over to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning and don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew in front of you, and that'll be on page 1076. That's where we'll be in that particular Bible. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about a house that Pam and I moved into one time. We opened the door, and before we saw anything, we just saw the color of the walls. And you can imagine if hot pink and orange ever got married, it would be their child, was the color. And my younger sister, first time she walked in the house, she looked around and she said, "Definitely the name of this paint is Flamingo Sunset." So that became the running joke. I can assure you it did not take long before I had a paint roller in my hand, and the Flamingo Sunset became a much calmer, peaceful color. And that's because when we move into a house, we stay there long enough, that house is going to reflect us. Now, we might not want to admit that, but it will. And so the colors, the pictures on the wall, the kind of furniture, the clutter, the lack of clutter, it's going to say a lot about us. And when someone walks in, they're going to be able to know a few things about us. With that in mind, I want you to look here in 1 Peter chapter 2 down to verse 5. Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so Peter says, the Lord is building this house. And oh, by the way, you're the building material, Christians. You're like living stones. And like our houses, the house of God is going to reflect a great deal about Him. What it looks like as living stones, what we look like as we make our decisions to be holy as God is holy. And so He says to us, it's a process where God is refining you and God is making you into a building material that's fit for a house for Him to live in. And so that's where we're going to get to in our study this morning. But I wanted to start there, and now I want to back up a bit as we think about what's got to happen for us to be that living stone that He intends. Past 2 weeks, we've been developing some thoughts up to this point. I want to do just a quick summation of the high points here. For the past 2 weeks, what we've seen is that God is calling on us to be holy as He is holy. And of course, the motivation behind this is our theme this year. We want to get it in mind. And so we're letting Peter teach us about it. And he says, okay, if you want to be holy as God is holy, then you've got to rest your hope on the grace to come. And so we made the point that we certainly find grace at our baptism when our sins are washed away. But there's going to come another day when grace is revealed, when God says to people who are totally undeserving, "You're able to come live with me eternally." And so we're resting our hope on that, that one day the trumpet's going to sound, Jesus will appear, and He's going to call us to be with Him. We also saw that if we are really resting our hope on that grace, if we're being holy as God is holy, then we understand that our obedience is going to really show whether or not we're living up to that. That while we may not be perfect, we are seeking to be perfect. And we're seeking to obey God, to do what He's told us to do, because we understand that He's a God who judges impartially. He's not going to come along and say, "Well, just because of who you are, I'm going to let it slide." He's not going to do that at all. So we're obedient. And as a part of that obedience, we've learned how to treat our brethren. And so as obedient children, Peter says, you have purified your souls, that purity, that holiness that's kind of permeating the chapter. He says that's going to be seen in how you treat your brethren. Are you going to love them sincerely, genuine? The word that we looked at last year in our theme. Are you going to be genuine with your brethren? Are you going to be fervent in that love? In other words, you'll go to the ultimate lengths of even laying down your life. Because Peter says that's proof that you're being holy, as God is holy. And really housed within all of this is the importance of community. That as we consider one another, as we love one another, what that's showing is that this is how the community of God is joined together. We love God, and because we love God and God loves us, we love one another. And that's the point that he was making that we looked at last week. And so here is this message of brotherly love. And what we're going to do this morning is kind of turn in the direction, not leaving this thought behind, but exploring it a little more deeply, of these are the kinds of things that we got to make sure don't permeate our lives, don't get into this relationship, because these are things that can tear that community apart. And so Peter says, if you're holy, if you're obedient, then you love your brethren, and whatever it takes to keep that bond together, you're going to do it, and you're going to remove the kinds of things that will destroy. So with that kind of in mind now, let's turn our attention over to chapter 2. And here the apostle is going to write and tell us, if you are going to be a faithful child of God, if you are going to be holy as God is holy, these are the things you've got to get rid of. And so in verse 1, he gives us a list. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Very reminiscent of the Apostle Paul's writings, where he comes to a point and he says, let me just give you a lot of things to show you what I mean by this. But let's take those apart for just a couple of minutes and look at what they say. The first one that he uses here is malice, and I do believe there's a progression in this list, not that one sin is less bad as the other, but rather here's where it starts and then here's how it culminates, and I'll show you that as we go through here. He starts out with malice, and what this word malice means is that you've got ill will for someone. That within your heart, what you're really hoping is that someone else is going to be injured. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean physically by any means, but you're hoping that somebody is finally going to get what you believe that person deserves. So malice is a terrible word in any situation. But yet, as we look at it here, it's even more despicable because we've got this written to Christians about their treatment of other Christians. Now, I don't know if that was going on in Peter's audience or if he's taking preventative measures just to explain it, but what we've got to understand about this list is he's not looking at somebody way out here who's never known Jesus Christ. Instead, he's talking to people who are Christians, and he's saying, here are the dangers of what will tear your relationship apart. And so malice, this ill will in someone's heart, is a dangerous disruptor of unity. And that's what he's wanting us to see here. And so we think about how many times in the New Testament, really, this idea shows up. Let me just give you one of those. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, we've got an interesting contrast that the Apostle Paul uses. He says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven. Now listen to what the old leaven is. Of malice, there's our word, and evil, typically linked together when it's used. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul defines his terms by giving the opposite. So what is the opposite of malice? Well, it's sincerity. That instead of ill will towards someone, what you've got is a longing for that person for the very best that you can imagine for them. And then what's the opposite of evil? In this case, he's saying it's truth. That when you have come to the truth, when you've come to Jesus Christ, then everything you're doing is for the betterment of your brethren in Christ. So here we've got that start then of the malice when Peter says you need to get rid of that. And then he moves that in to the concepts of deceit and hypocrisy. It seems these two terms are somewhat linked in this list. When we come to this word deceit, what it means is to be a decoy. So if you're a duck hunter, you know exactly what deceit means, right? You are deceitful to those ducks. Because what do? You put out fake ducks. And so these live ones see them and they think, well, this looks pretty safe, like a good place to hang out. And then all of a sudden they are no more, right? Now think about doing that with a human. That what you're doing is you are deceiving someone. You're being this decoy. And we think, well, how would that work at all? Well, it's seeking to bait someone into a trap. Now remember, you've got it starting with the ill will. You've got this bad attitude within you. And so as the list progresses, or maybe digresses would be the better term, you're looking for the opportunity for that ill will to be manifest. And so in your deceit, what's going on? Well, maybe this is the bait, that you're going to be very hypocritical in your relationship with someone. I think we're familiar with the term hypocrite, the idea of you're falsely presenting yourself as something you're really not. And so perhaps in this scenario, it's pretending to have this fervent and sincere love on the surface. You are there and you're singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and you're praying for others, but deep down, that's not the case. Deep down, you're looking for that opportunity for deceit to have action. And what that would then lead to is the opportunity to expose someone who, for whatever reason, you really believe needs to be exposed because of that malice. And so Peter says, no malice, no deceit, no hypocrisy. And then he takes us to two more terms here, and he says, let there be no envy or slander. Jealousy sometimes can be used in a positive sense. God is a jealous God, for example. Envy never is. Envy is never a positive thing, because envy is looking at someone and saying, this person is better than I am, which there's no problem there. I think all of us have people that we look up to and we'll say, I just wish I could be like that person. But that's not the direction envy goes. Envy looks at someone and says, he or she is really better than me, and what I need to do is bring them down below my level. Rather than looking at this person for inspiration, we say, I want to bring them down. And so Peter says, as malice continues to kind of form and grow, and as you see deceit and hypocrisy, envy is going to enter into the picture. And the way that all of this ultimately is going to culminate is that slander will be the means by which the malice can finally, quite literally, have its voice. So here's someone, I've got ill will for them. Here's someone that I'm being a decoy. I'm being very hypocritical, lulling them in to this situation where they think that they're really a loved brother or sister of mine. But in my envy, I look for the opportunity to bring them down. And in Christian circles, it can go something like this. You go to someone and you say, just really need some advice on this situation. Or you go to someone and you say, you know, we really need to pray for this guy, this girl. But you use that as an opportunity to allow the malice to come out. Do we sometimes need advice about situations? We do. Are there times we need to pray for one another? Yes, but what's our motive in that? Is our motive the opportunity to get someone to strike? Or is it helpful? That's going to tell us whether or not we put these things away or not. So here's our list that Peter says, you've got to put these things away from you. And if you notice that verse, the word all really stands out. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Why? Because these are so dangerous. These are the things that destroy communities of God's people. These are the things, as we looked at last week in John's writing, when he said, you know, don't murder your brother, that what he was saying is don't be this human slayer. These are the things that are used for one human to slay another. And if we look across the centuries, how many people are littered by the roads of spirituality by someone who did this very thing to them? Peter says, put these things away. Now, at this point, he says, let's move from that into the direction of how it is you actually grow into salvation. So you got to put these away, but what do you do to grow to where you need to be? And so this next section is going to deal with that. He says, first of all, if you look on down in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Sometimes in the Bible, we find milk contrasted with meat. And milk is kind of the negative. Don't stay on milk, but go to meat. That is not how Peter's using it here. Peter is using this to show us something that brings nourishment. So he uses two descriptors here. He says, first of all, it's pure, unadulterated. There's been nothing added to it. And what's so interesting is this is the negative of what we saw earlier with deceit. It's the opposite of that. So when he says put away deceit, what we replace it with is this purity. Same word, except here it's got an A in front of it, which means don't be deceitful. So you take this pure, unadulterated milk. He also adds to it the word spiritual, which is used exactly like it is in Romans 12:2. You'll remember Romans 12:2, some pretty significant differences in translation. Sometimes you'll see who is our reasonable service, and sometimes you'll see who is our spiritual worship. And it's a combination of that idea that's kind of hard to get into English, where basically, what we're being told is it's reasonable to take on this spiritual idea. So as Peter says, you want to know how to grow? He says you long for that pure, non-deceitful, spiritual, reasonable milk in which you may grow. And the attitude that we have toward this is we long for that milk just like a newborn longs for milk. Now, when a baby comes into the world, that baby basically has one goal in mind, and that's to eat. And if you don't feed the baby, you know what's going to happen. Right? There's going to be screaming and crying because that baby, regardless of whether it knows it or not, understands, that's something I want. And what it's doing is it's making that baby nourished so he can grow, she can grow. So as Peter says, after you got rid of all of this mess, this malice and hypocrisy and deceit and envy and all of this stuff, then turn your attention now to what's going to help you grow up and long for it like a baby longs for milk. And he puts a condition on this in verse 3. He says this is going to be the case if indeed you have seen or tasted that the Lord is good. So if we have tasted that God is good, we've seen His goodness, we appreciate who He is, then we understand by that, this is what's going to help us be like Him. This is what's going to help us to be holy as God is holy. And so then, we understand what's going to help us to grow up into salvation. I want to note something with you in the text here. Phrase we looked at a couple of weeks ago, I want us to put it up alongside what we're looking at this morning. When earlier he says that grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, there's grace, that we're resting our hope on that's going to be revealed to us. Compare that line with what you've got here, that you may grow up into salvation. Now, what do those two lines have in common? Well, in both situations, you've got them present at baptism. The grace of God, very much on display at baptism, isn't it? This is where God is saying, I'm going to wash your sins away. Salvation, very much present at baptism. God saying, this is where you save your soul. But in both instances, it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning that's ultimately going to be culminated when the Lord returns. And so what we're looking at in our lives here is, just as we are longing for that grace to be revealed in the final day, as long as there is breath within us, what we're doing is we're growing up into salvation. Sometimes I'm afraid we think that at baptism, that's the culmination. That's the beginning. That's the start. And every day after that, what we're seeking to do is to become more like God, to better understand this salvation that He offers. So with that in mind, let's talk a little bit about what that looks like. Salvation, as Peter is using it here, is a lifetime in the making. That you're growing. It's not like a baby that's going to get to a certain height and going to top out there, right? As it grows into adulthood. This is a growth that's going to continue on as long as we're faithful to God, as long as we're longing for that pure spiritual milk of the Word. I think about what the Apostle Paul told us here with this. When in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal in this life is to become as much like Jesus as we possibly can. That's our goal. And what that's going to mean is a daily pursuit, a continual progression, as we seek that perfection. So then, how do we do that? It's one thing to say that's the goal. It's another thing to ask how we do it. Let's stay in the context of 1 Peter, because we could answer this question with many parts. But let's just stay in our context here. What Peter said earlier in chapter 1, verse 23, is the way this is going to happen is by the living and abiding Word of God. That what God has done is He's given us the way of understanding who Jesus is, to understand what godliness is, and to be able to pattern our lives after it. So, in reality, if I am maturing through the living and abiding Word of God, the first thing, simple understanding is, I got to spend some time with it. I'm not going to understand maturity if I never read about what Jesus is like. I'm not going to understand maturity if I'm not understanding what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit, both abiding in me and being passed through me. So that means I've got to dedicate myself to it. But that's not where it stops. When I spend time with the Word, the way maturity is going to take place is when I'm impacted by that Word to make a change. So even this morning, if I'm sitting here, reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and I consider my life, and right at this moment in time, I've got ill will toward a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, or if I'm being some kind of decoy or I'm being hypocritical, I look at that and I say, that's got to change. Okay, that's maturity. If indeed I take it to the next step and say, if that means asking someone's forgiveness, I'll do it. If it means praying to God for forgiveness, I'll do it. Whatever it takes, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, the one who had no malice, was never hypocritical. That's how we mature. Now let's ask a second question here. Not that we ever are going to reach that perfection in our lifetime, but certainly we're going to reach maturity. How do I know that I've arrived there? Let's stay in 1 Peter once again. First Peter says, the way you answer this question to know if you're maturing like you ought to is, take a look at how you treat your brethren. So he says, after all this in chapter 1, the way you're purifying, the way you're showing your faith, is to have that deep and fervent and sincere love for your brethren. And so the implication, you put all this together, is, okay, if I've got malice and I've got deceit and hypocrisy and envy, all these things, then I am not going in the direction I need to go. I'm going in the opposite direction. But if I'm looking at my brethren and I'm saying, even though there may be difficulties, we may have personality clashes, we may not see a passage eye to eye, but what I'm always going to do is to let Jesus Christ be seen in me in the way I deal with my brethren, I am progressing to maturity. That's what Peter is telling us. Now, at this point in the text, he kind of switches metaphors. We've been pure, unadulterated, spiritual milk, tasting that God's good. What we see now is he's going to start talking about living stones. But yet the two are going to fit together very much in making the point. And so as he continues on, look at what he says in verse 4. As you have come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He's going to continue on down in verses 7 and 8, talking about how that this stone is going to be one of the chief stones, the chief stone in the structure. And so here he pictures Jesus Christ. He says, you have come to this cornerstone, this living stone. And the point that he makes is, his value is not seen by men. So as the building's being constructed, it's like the construction workers are walking around and they're trying to pick out the choice stones, and they look at Jesus and they say, we don't want him. He's rejected by men. But Peter says, not by the Father, who has seen him as the chosen and the precious stone on which the whole building is going to rest. And so as Peter makes that point, he then goes in verse 5 to talk to us, and he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he says, as Jesus is a living stone, you too are like living stones. And the way that's going to work is, your value is not going to be appreciated by people. Now that's likely going to be people who've never known Jesus Christ. I tend to think also he may be saying those brethren of yours that are showing malice and contempt for you, they don't realize who you are either. They don't appreciate you. But don't get too upset, because Jesus was not appreciated either. And as living stones, he says, look, your value is going to be appreciated by God through Jesus Christ. Now, if I was coming on my own merit, I've got nothing to offer God. But when I'm cleansed through the blood of Jesus, I become one of those living stones that's going to be made into the house of God. God's using me to build this big spiritual temple that he's constructing with humanity. And so then, he's going to add me to his house. And for those of us who are children of God, we are those living stones. That's who we are, right at this moment in time, that we're a part of this house. Let's think about the implication of that. We're certainly his house now. He makes a point about that God is living within this house even now. Think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Pretty significant warning there. He says, if you come in and you start behaving yourself to tear this community apart, you start living ungodly, you start treating brethren horribly, he says, God is going to deal with you. But I want us to see the more positive side of it. That for those who are being faithful, that right now, we're a part of God's house. But that's going to continue on. And so what we're going to find is that ultimately this house will be his dwelling place eternally. This temple that he's talking about of people is not going to go away. But instead, this is going to be where he is eternally. And what's so fascinating and thrilling about that picture is that in that concept, our purpose for creation has been fulfilled. That God is saying both now and eternally, I will dwell in your midst. I have no idea what things are going to look like on the other side. But I do know that it really doesn't matter, because what God has said is, what's going to happen is, all of these people who have given their lives to me, who I have built up as a spiritual house, I'll be with them eternally. And if anything should give us the motivation to put the malice out of our hearts, to behave ourselves with dignity in Jesus Christ, it should be that. All the faithful, joined together, will be with God eternally. And of course, the obvious question that you end a lesson like this with is, are you a part of this house? Are you a part of it? God welcomes anyone, but God has expectations. And so this morning, if you've been touched by these thoughts that Peter has given to us, and you look at your life and you say, I'm in need of that grace. I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now's the time to do that. And what God will then do is take you as a living stone, and he'll add you to his house now and eternally. I hope you'll do that today. And I suppose all of us can understand this. You look at these things and it reminds you of what you've done, what I've done, that really worked against God. If that's something in your life this morning, I strongly encourage you to get right with the Lord. And if that's a private prayer between you and the Lord, do it. If it's something that you'd like for us to pray with you about, we'll do that. We'll all go to the throne room of God with you. But whatever it takes, let's make sure that we're a people. We're being holy as God is holy, obedient to a Father who judges impartially. Brethren, to people to whom we are showing such fervent and sincere love. None of this problematic stuff in our hearts, but as the living stone who is our model and our Savior. If you need to respond to his invitation this morning, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question, and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.